Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to a new episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
Yes, sir. And this is going to be our official first week in
the Book of Psalms.
Yes, sir.
Which I titled the Hymnal of the Bible.
It is. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. It's like a song selection book.
Exactly.
Like, pick your song and sing it. So Psalm, it is the longest book of the Bible. Has the most content of any book in the Bible.
That is true.
Actually a very hard book to study. So if this is a book you're trying to study for any reason, go for it. But
it's a lot to study for sure.
It's a lot and it's hard. It's Hebrew poetry, and that's
hard enough.
Yeah.
I mean, that reminds me, I think a great other Old Testament book to think of would be like the book of Hosea.
Yes.
Which is also Hebrew poetry, but like to the extreme.
Yeah, this stuff is intense. Psalms, just going to talk about it for a quick second, kind of its contents and whatever. But it is, as we said, a book about praise, a book about worship, a book about songs. That's what psalm means, comes from psalmoi, which is song in Greek. It's broken up into five books. We're going to be taking each book on a separate week, be 5 weeks, and just looking at each one individually and how they relate to a specific song each week, kind of like we've been doing, especially with Acts, so it'll be that same kind of deal.
So
5 books in Psalms. Immediately, you know, some people's mind goes to, okay, 5 books in Psalms,
mm-hmm.
5 books of law. Is there a correlation there?
That's a good question.
It is, and for all we know, there very well could be. As far as content,
No.
So don't press that topic any more than you need to, but could be 5 books because there's 5 books of law. We just don't know, right? Not everything is written by one person in Psalms.
That is true. The majority of them are David, but not all of them.
Yeah, you have other authors like Moses, mm-hmm. who has one, maybe two. I know one specifically, and we can check that one out when we get to that section. You have Asaph, and then there might be one or two. There's a bunch of unknowns.
Yeah.
And so there's no credit to them, but you can give, if you want to give credit to David, go for it. Solomon, go for it. Moses, questionable. Asaph, go for it, possibly.
Yeah.
But just don't press the ones that don't have an author. As far as any other content, that's about it. They're just songs. They're mm-hmm. meant to be sung. More often than not, we read these because
we don't actually, well, first off, if you're going to sing them, you got to sing them in Hebrew. Cause that's right. How they were written. I feel like in English, a lot of the, cause you know how songwriting is, you know, there's rhythm to it and melody and all that. And all of that stuff was written for it in Hebrew.
Yeah.
Not English.
And we don't have those tunes. We don't have the way those songs go and how they're supposed to be sang. Now, some people do a great job. We've talked about Mount Boswell before. He's done Psalm 150, did a great job with it.
I think another great example, which we'll look at actually one of their songs, but Shane and Shane have done a lot of Psalms.
Yes, Shane and Shane has done a song, and we'll look at that one within the next 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. We're going to be talking about what worship is through song specifically. That's why we've picked the Book of Psalms, right? And not only do songs play a part in worship, but we also see what worship is when we read these psalms. We see what it is through emotion. We see what it is through action. We see what it is through words. We see what it is through the heart. And that goes into the song that we have picked out today.
Yeah, you know, it's one of my, I don't know if I want to say my favorite, but it might be one of my favorite worship songs, The Heart of Worship, which I think is a very popular song. It's a little old. I guess it's a little old in terms of like more contemporary.
Right.
It's not a contemporary song, but like, I guess that contemporary age of Christian music is kind of on the older side.
Yeah, I would consider it, as far as like contemporary goes, it kind of kicks off the start of the contemporary age of
Christian music. It's right there at the beginning. And I mean, we can go ahead and say it's written by Matt Redman.
Yeah.
And Matt Redman is one of those like pioneers when it comes to the contemporary Christian movement.
Yeah, he definitely is. And it's kind of fitting that if you think of it as a pioneer contemporary Christian song, because of the content within The Heart of Worship and what the message is. And then you see the flood of contemporary Christian songs that have come out since this one was written.
Yeah. And I mean, he, I mean, obviously, you know, the movement started in England. That's where he's from, is from England. And I mean, Matt Redman should be a very popular name, well-known name. I mean, he's co-written Blessed Be Your Name, Better Is One Day, 10,000 Reasons. I mean, all right, there's some like banger songs right there.
Yeah, he's had his hand in a lot of songs and come out with a lot of his own great songs.
Yeah. So this song specifically, it was released in 1998. And this song actually comes with a story. You know, and I think it's a very powerful story, especially when we think about what worship means and where what worship should look like in the church, specifically within like the liturgy within a church service. So do you know anything about the story?
I think I know a little bit, not the full story, but as far as I know, it goes something like the church he was at stopped doing music for a while. And then after that hiatus, they came back and were like, okay, we're ready to start doing worship through song rightly. And this is how we're going to do it.
Yeah. So it's an Anglican church that's in Watford, England. Name of the church is Soul Survivor. That's where Matt Redman is a member of. He would lead worship there and all that. But essentially, the pastor was talking about how there was something missing. You know, there was like a dynamic missing or just something missing from their worship. You know, and they didn't know what it was. So what the pastor did is he just took it all away. The pastor was like, all right, we're getting rid of the sound system. We're getting rid of the band. We're getting rid of the PA. All of it. And from what I can understand, they went into a separate room. And they're like, we're just going to have our voices and our Bibles, and that's it. Nothing else. We're stripping everything away. You know, and that's what they did for a season. And that's where this song was born. It was born out of that season and almost as a testimony to that, of what they did then.
Yeah, and from what I understand, they sing it at their church.
Yes.
And, you know, it, when we don't get worship right, then that's what has to happen. We have to, especially in song, so let me get that straight. Like, if the heart of what you're doing is not right, then it needs to stop, at least for a time. And then you have to reconsider, what is my reason for doing this thing, right? Whether that be, you know, trying to give God glory through song, whether that be trying to give God glory through preaching, whether that be giving God glory through missions, we, if we're doing it wrong, we have to stop and reevaluate. And that's something that every church has to consider at some point. Like, how are we doing this? And are we doing it the way that the Bible teaches?
Yeah, I agree 100%. You know, while I was doing my studying, a question that came up to me, what I was kind of thinking through and meditating through, what does it mean to be a producer of worship as opposed to a consumer of worship?
Right. And that's a good question, because we are the producers and God is the consumer. And something that we have to understand is that God is going to get his worship one way or another.
That's true.
Whether we give it to him or not, like we as in human beings, whether we give it to him or not, he's going to get his worship. You know, we have the verses, you know, and it's going to be a little out of context, but, you know, the rocks will cry out.
Yeah.
You know, we see.
I mean, I think immediately of Philippians chapter 2, you know, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. You know, whether you want to or not, he is Lord, and you are going to bow down.
Yeah. And I would even say in a sense, you know, the demons have to worship God. in a sense, right? They are under his feet. They are trampled on by him. And we'll see language like that in the Psalms, specifically referring to like David and his enemies.
Yeah.
But God tramples on his enemies. He makes them a footstool. We see that plenty of times in the Psalms.
We do.
And that includes demons. That includes Satan. We even get that back all the way in Genesis chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Where we have the picture of the seed, who is to be Jesus Christ, smashing the head of the serpent. And obviously the serpent bites his heel.
Yeah.
But you have that picture there of God treading on evil, God treading on sin and overcoming and destroying it.
Yeah, and I'm going to flip there. I don't remember which one it is, but one of the Psalms in this book actually talks about that. Do you know which one I'm thinking about?
I do not.
I had it marked.
I wish I knew. And you know what's crazy? I took a Psalm book study when I was at Southeastern, and man, when I was just looking at the amount of content in this, as far as, you know, the different psalms and everything.
Yeah.
It's a lot. And you just got to understand that there's stuff you're going to forget.
Absolutely. And like, because the psalms are so big, and I'm like, there's so many of them. I can't remember which one it is, but it was literally like, God hates evil. Basically was, I mean, that's a really bad paraphrase, but he was talking about like, he will destroy those who speak lies.
Oh man.
It's that, one of the, I can't, oh, there it is. Psalm 5.
Psalm 5.
Oh, it's funny because I started in Psalm 41 and I went all the way back. And of course it's in Psalm 5, but Psalm 5 verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Mm-hmm. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Yeah, I mean, that's it right there.
Yeah, that's pretty strong language. And this is one of those, you know, there's different psalm types. Mm-hmm. So you have like, we talked about some of them last week, like Zion or Kingdom Psalms, imprecatory psalms, you know, where you're pronouncing curses on people, praises. And there's a whole bunch of other ones. I think like in all there were 8 I could name off: acknowledgement psalms or thanksgiving psalms, royal enthronement psalms, and then requests. So that's kind of, you know, why we get the title of today's episode, the petition or petition, because a lot of what you see in book one is David's requests to God, whether that's for, hey, bring me up out of the pit that I'm in.
Yeah.
Bring me from the sin that's been haunting me. Or it might be, destroy my enemies. Or it might be, God, be my salvation. You are my salvation. And we see a lot of that.
We see a whole lot of that.
And so, I mean, and we get part of that imprecatory, the cursing. Mm-hmm. Even in Psalm 5, you know, you destroy those who speak falsehood.
Yeah.
Right? Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. You know, David, obviously, he wants them to be held guilty for their sin and their wickedness.
Yeah.
And so that's what God does. And he does it on his own time. We talked about that last week as well.
Mm-hmm. I think the other thing I have, going back to our question, you know, I feel like consumerism has really, I feel like it just has taken over a lot of what our worship is here in America. You know, a lot of it is like, how good is the band? Hmm. You know, what is the band playing? You know, like, are the lights dimmed? Is it like, how much of a concert experience is this? And I feel like we really forget, you know, what worship is about when we focus on consumerism, you know. And I mean, I can immediately think of a couple churches, one of which I think I can just flat out say, because their stuff is online and you can tell.
Go for it.
Bethel.
Bethel.
Mm. You know, Bethel is very big in consumerism when it comes to their worship. Like, it's almost like their whole worship part of their service is like a, something they're trying to, like, a show that they're trying to do.
Yeah, when you start making worship your whole personality, or I really shouldn't say worship your personality, the aspect, or still not the right word, atmosphere of worship. When you start making atmosphere of worship your personality and the personality of whoever is up there on the stage, then that's the trap you fall into.
Yeah, I mean, what's the difference between the people there and people at a concert, you know, say, you know, who's a, I guess, number one celebrity, Taylor Swift.
Yeah.
You know, like, what's the difference between somebody at one of her concerts versus somebody at like a Bethel service?
Yeah. I mean, it'd be hard to tell.
Mm-hmm.
And if it, and that's the thing, if it's hard to tell the difference between the way your church operates in doing music and a secular concert, then check yourself.
Yeah.
And, you know, our church has to do the same thing. So it's not like I'm calling out all these other churches, right?
No, I think everybody has to, like, look introspectively for this, for sure.
Yeah, and it also starts, like, in your own heart, right? You have to check yourself before you check somebody else. You have to check and make sure that your heart and mine are aligned with God's word, aligned with the Spirit. You know, we just come off of Acts. And throughout all of Acts, it's the Holy Spirit leading the apostles. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in how we worship as well.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't get that right first in our own heart and mind, then we can't check the band who's up on the stage playing.
Mm-hmm. It has to start with you. Absolutely.
Yep.
So I'm sure everybody's like, when are they going to play a clip of the song?
Yeah, even I'm like that. Hey, play the song right now.
Yeah, so I wanted to play at least the first verse, maybe going into the chorus. Hopefully it'll work. I was kind of slacking today, and I did not have it prepared at all on Spotify. So we're going to cross our fingers here when I click play that it'll play.
Go for it.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart.
So that's a little bit of a, I guess, sneak peek of the song there. Yeah, and I'm sure everybody's like, you ended it on like the best part when he goes into the chorus.
Yeah, I know. You always stop it at the right part, don't you?
Yeah. Dude, I love that song so much. You know, and especially hearing Matt Redman sing it, because I mean, obviously he's from England, so he's got a slight bit of an accent.
Yeah, you can hear it when it comes through.
But I absolutely love this song. I would definitely put it as one of my favorite songs, which I think I've said before.
Yeah, it's definitely a top song as far as the meaning,
mm-hmm,
and what it's wanting to get at, because the focus is on the right heart of worship.
Yeah, you know, and I feel like that's the main idea of the song. You know, to come back to the heart of worship. You know, and then the question you'll have to that is, what is the heart of worship? And the song answers it. You know, the heart of worship is when the only thing that matters is Jesus, because it's all about him.
Yeah, and we definitely see that in the Psalms. I mean, I've got plenty of stuff highlighted.
Yeah, I mean, like, the entirety of the Psalms are about God.
Yeah, and very specifically, we can even go to, like, chapter 7 right quick, the last verse. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Yeah.
That's it right there, right? It's God and God alone who we worship, that he is our object and the recipient of our praise and worship and glory and honor. And we have to give that to him rightfully.
That's very true. You know, and I think we had talked about it earlier, but I feel like a great psalm to think about, you know, because the psalm is actually all about Jesus, you know, but Psalm 22,
yeah,
which is, this is actually what Jesus quotes when he's on the cross, is he quotes out of Psalm 22.
Yeah, he quotes that first verse,
mm-hmm,
my God, why have you forsaken me? And, you know, and something that we have to remember is that these psalms, In some way, every verse you read has it pointing to Christ. Mm-hmm. In some way, right? even in the most obscure ways, sometimes it points to Christ when you look at it in its whole section, right? And when Christ is on the cross quoting this, mm-hmm. right, he is the greater fulfillment of the Psalms, right? He says, man, I can't remember what chapter in Matthew. I think it's Matthew. But he says, I have come to fulfill the law, prophets, and Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
And he specifically addresses those three things as scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So what we're reading here is what Jesus would have defined as scripture. And he came to fulfill all of this. And he did.
Absolutely. You know, and I mean, all of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms, but a lot of the Psalms talk about kingship.
Yes.
You know, but especially we see a lot of them in this book one. You know, that's who Jesus is, because he is king, King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, and even like Psalm 22 at the end, it talks about how kingship belongs to the Lord. That's verse 28. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. You know, that's who Jesus is.
Yeah. And it's funny because you go right into Psalm 23,
mm-hmm.
continue to talk about Jesus, and what does he say?
Yeah.
Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Specifically, automatically, mm-hmm. right? There should be a connection made in our minds. Okay, Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. And then Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd.
Wow. Like, you see the connection. It's like, how amazing is that?
Yeah. And it's such a deep, you know, concept. Because what does a shepherd do, right? The shepherd protects the flock, mm-hmm. leads the flock, provides for the flock. And we see that. And that, because that's not the whole verse. The Lord is my shepherd, yeah. I shall not want. This is like the most famous psalm besides 119 there is.
Yeah, everybody knows Psalm 23. Everybody does.
Literally. Everybody's had it, you know, posted up in their house, at least in four different places at some mm-hmm. point. You know, and so we've spent time knowing Psalm 23. But there's such a deep level of connection, not only in this psalm, but in the rest of them, between, you know, the psalm and Jesus.
Yes.
And you can just take about, just about any, I'd say just about any psalm, and make the connection to Christ and, you know, his coming, his first coming, right?
Mm-hmm. You definitely can. A lot of them.
Yeah. And, you know, and we keep going, Psalm 26. Oh, Lord, I love the habitation of your house mm-hmm. and the place where your glory dwells. Where my mind goes is when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, mm. right? And they go to the temple. And what's happening in the temple?
They're doing, like, selling things and doing all of this stuff.
Yeah, they're extorting the people mm-hmm. for anything they can, especially for sacrifices.
Yes.
And so what does Jesus do? He is, like, ripping up tables.
He makes himself a whip.
Yeah, he makes a whip and is going around whipping people.
Mm-hmm.
He's throwing tables over, right? He calls the place a den of thieves and robbers.
Mm-hmm.
That shows the level of sincerity and seriousness we should have about God's house, mm-hmm. which, if you read Paul's letters, our body is God's house. We are the temple.
Yeah.
But also the building, you know, is a place to, the physical building that believers worship in is a place to be respected.
Absolutely. You know, and I feel like that's something that in this more modern era, we people have forgotten. You know, they don't treat the space as that, which I get it. I mean, it's a building. Like, I don't want to be like, the building is like, it's holy, the ground is holy, you can't do any, you know, but like, there should be a matter of respect when you come into that building, you know, and especially when you come into the place where you worship. You know, you should treat that like the presence of God is there. And technically, the presence of God is there.
He is. And yeah, you're right. We should treat it as such. And it goes back to that heart of worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the way we treat things that God has given us, it says a lot about our character. And it says a lot about how we view God. Because if we take things like the church building and we destroy it, we come in here and disrespect it, we do whatever we want, leave trash everywhere, that's disrespecting God and the things he's given us,
mm-hmm.
right? We're not to disrespect God. We're supposed to be glorifying God and honoring him and taking care of what he's given us. And we disrespect that, and we disrespect God.
Absolutely, we do. I mean, and I can think of a great example is food and drink. You know, food and drink is something that you shouldn't bring into when you're at, you know, when you go to worship, when you're in there for a church service, you know, for, I mean, multiple reasons, you know, and it's not so much the issue is the food or the drink, but it's the respect, you know, because I almost feel like you disrespect the space when you bring in things like that.
Yeah. And I would say, you know, as far as if you want to bring some water in there, you know, water is a bit different.
I mean, that's fair. I don't want to like tell people you can't bring a drink, you know. I don't want to be like strict like that.
Right.
But I mean, you should be respectful.
You should be respectful. And I think, you know, the respectful thing to do would be if you can help not bringing a drink in or food in, then don't do it. Mm-hmm. You know, but if, you know, it comes, cuz there comes a time, you know, when people are up there singing, you know, they need some water.
Yeah, you know, and, or like you have the diabetic person and like they need the they need a little bit of sugar, you know, before they pass out.
Yeah, I mean, you know, our worship has to be done right. That's what it always goes back to. And so, like I said, the requests, and we request for God to give us that right heart. And how does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so what we see a lot in here in the Psalms and in what Matt Redman is getting at is that we have to be led by the Spirit. And we have to be led by God.
Mm-hmm. Which is, it's interesting you bring that up, you know, because I would definitely argue that this is a song for Christians and only for Christians. You know, I think, like, I almost feel like for the non-Christian, there is a good testimony to learn from this, but only the Christian is going to understand what the heart of worship is. You know, a non-Christian's not going to understand that, and they can't, because that heart comes from the Spirit. It comes from God. And apart from that, you can't have that.
Yeah, and, you know, just looking at verse 1, right? Mm-hmm. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Right? When we start looking at the Psalms, that's exactly what we see.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. A lot of times when we read in this first book, I've already kind of alluded to it a little bit, but we see the heart of the psalmist. They're bringing everything, laying it all out on the table in a respectful manner. They're doing it not in front of everybody where they can be seen for a show. They're doing it in private. They're doing it with a contrite heart. Psalm 40
is a beautiful example.
It is. And I think it gets to, you know, what Matt Redman's line of thinking is and what our line of thinking is specifically. I think it's either towards the middle or towards the, yeah, it's in the middle. Right, and we looked at this verse last week. Sacrifice a meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written on me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
I mean, that right there is it.
Yeah, and I don't know, like, obviously, I can't look into Matt Redman's mind. You can't. And you can only begin to think, you know, when somebody's writing a song like this, like, besides the circumstances surrounding it, like, what verses are going through their mind? Like, what are they reading in their daily study of God's word? And maybe it is something like Psalm 40.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Don't know.
So, we kind of started doing the discussion, but I really want to jump into the, like, a good deep discussion of the lyrics.
Yeah.
But we're getting to time to take a break.
Yeah, we'll go ahead and take a break, and then we'll look into these lyrics in a minute.
We are now on Season 2 of the Upper Room Discourse. Go back and check out Season 1. Also, follow and subscribe wherever you get your podcast from. Now, go to Side B.
All right, everybody, and welcome back. I hope that was a good break for y'all. Definitely for me, I was able to look over my notes, and I was like, wait a minute, this verse reference I wrote down is incorrect.
Yeah, he put down, like, First Kings instead of First Samuel.
Yeah, and I was like, that would have been embarrassing.
What a goof. Nah.
I don't really have a showcase today. We're drinking Starry again.
Yeah.
Definitely not because that was the only thing in the fridge, but also because it's good.
It is good. But what you got? What kind of book?
I actually have a Book of Psalms right here. It's a ESV, but that's all it is. It's literally just all 150 Psalms.
It's pretty cool. Which pocket size.
Yeah, I kind of like how it like puts them out. I think it's pretty cool. I can like show the camera. But I absolutely love it. I don't use it that often, but I figured for this it'd be really good to bring it out and like look through them, because that's what we're focusing on, is the Psalms.
Yeah, it reminds me of that one Psalm in Five Proverbs
book. Yeah, the Gideon Bible.
Yeah, which if you want like a month study, then I guess if you want to do that, you can when you get to Psalm 119.
Yeah, that'd be a rough like, day.
Yeah, rough day. No, not really a rough day, but it's really long. But
yeah, I mean, that's
profitable.
That's what you would do, is, you know, five Psalms a day. Mm-hmm. Read five Psalms and one proverb a day. You'll get through it in a month.
Yeah, five Psalms and one proverb. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I had it backwards.
Oh, you were like, read five Proverbs.
Yeah, I read five Proverbs. Yeah, read five Psalms.
You could read five Proverbs a day. Yeah. The Proverbs are really good.
Yeah, you'd be done like a week.
That's true. So going back into the song here, looking at the lyrics, I'm trying to pick, I think my favorite part of this song is the pre-chorus.
Yeah.
Where it says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Which is funny, that's what the verse says, because we were just talking about in 1 Samuel chapter 16, which I believe verse 7, talks about how man looks on the outward appearance while God looks on the heart.
Yeah, and that's critical. And we see that in all throughout the Psalms. Mm-hmm. David compares himself to the wicked, to the evil. He compares himself as righteous, as good, as a follower of God's law. You know, I've got some specific, you know, references, mm-hmm. Not specifically to, you know, that, in, but just some in general, you know, to look at it according to like, you know, the heart of worship, right? But chapters 8 and 9, chapters 18 and 19, and some of these are meant to be read together. And then chapter 22, 25 through 26, they're meant to be read together. And then 31 through 33. Mm. So just go check those out on your own time. And in those, you'll see David's heart and how he pleads to God to look on him with favor and to look at his heart and to remember his, and for God to remember his love and his kindness and his goodness and his favor towards those who keep the law.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just about keeping the law. It's more than that.
Absolutely. You know, and I think that's what I really like about the lyrics of this song, because they bring you to the right place. You know, and they show you, you know, this is what we're wanting to do. Like in verse 1, we're longing just to bring something that's of worth. You know, that's our goal right here. We want to do something to bless his name. You know, specifically God is who I'm talking about there.
Yeah, and you know, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we're doing to bless God? And are we doing it rightly?
Absolutely. And verse 2 puts it in perspective. You know, he's literally like, no one could express how much you deserve. Like, I want to. Like, that's my goal, is to try and show you worth of what you actually are worth, God. But honestly, nobody could express how much you deserve.
Yeah, and it's just, it's funny because I'm opened up to Psalm 29 right here, and it's talking about the Lord specifically. So this would be one of those king psalms, one of those enthronement psalms, kind of royal psalms. But it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic, breaks cedars, breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon, right? And then you keep going down, and it says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Mm. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Yeah.
So God's people are the ones who are doing his will and are worshiping him, mm-hmm, rightly.
Yeah, and you know, it's funny that you bring that up, you know, because I think that's a great reminder of the gateway to the Psalms. You know, because the Psalms actually have like a gateway or a doorway as you enter, which would be Psalm 1 and Psalm 2.
Yeah. And I don't think we've even talked about them yet, mm-hmm, but talking about Psalm 1 and 2. So, I mean, I'm just going ahead and turn in there.
Yeah, I think it just shows you the difference between, at least Psalm 1 does for sure, you know, looking at the one who is righteous and the one who is wicked.
Yeah. I mean, specifically, I mean, we see the progression, you know, with the one who does walk in wickedness. Mm-hmm. You know, first is standing there or walking with them, then it's standing there, and then it's just sitting down with them. Mm-hmm. And then the righteous aren't like that. And see, and a wicked man, you know, one who is in sin, they can't bring anything of worth to God.
Yeah.
They can't bring anything to bless God, right? They can't express to God how much God deserves. They can't do it.
It's true.
Because they have no heart, and they don't have the Spirit guiding them in that. And so we have to be diligent enough as believers to do that.
Absolutely, we do. You know, and if we move into like Psalm 2, you know, Psalm 2 is Jesus. Like, there's no way you can read Psalm 2 and not immediately be like, yeah, this is talking about Jesus. You know, I'm just looking at like, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. I mean, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. You know, which we've mentioned before about how he fulfills all of them.
Yeah. And I think what we have to focus on is the worthiness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to that, you know, the producer consumerism.
Yes.
You know, in one aspect, you know, we started talking about, I mentioned God is the consumer and we are the producer. And then you obviously talked about how we have made worship a consumer thing. And maybe that's what Matt Redman was seeing in his church, or his pastor.
Yeah.
Was seeing in his church, a consumerism starting to take hold. Maybe it was a heart problem. Maybe it was a, man, we're just really not putting forth the effort. And so we got to cut the music.
Mm-hmm.
I know quite a few times here at Oakview, I've been like, man.
We should do the same thing.
Yeah, definitely. There was a time where I was just like, man, the music here is lacking.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I think I may have told you a couple of times, you know, that honestly, I'd be perfectly fine with if we just cut music.
Yeah.
And whether it was just cutting, you know, the instruments or music as a whole, and then sitting there considering what it means to rightly worship through song.
I think that's important. Very, very important. Another song that this song makes me think of is Nothing Else by Cody Carnes. You know, because it's the same idea. You know, nothing else will do. I just want you.
Yeah.
You know, it's the same idea. You know, I think of More Like Jesus, which is Christian Stanfill. You know, if more of you means less of me, take everything. You know, again, reminding us Jesus is what is most important.
Yeah. Oh, you've always got to remember that, right? And I'm looking at Psalm 9 right here. I think it goes, you know, great with what we're talking about. Verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's, and we can't harp on it, you know, enough. I mean, I guess at this point, it sounds like you're beating a dead horse, but
yeah,
you know, it's such an important thing. And worship extends beyond, you know, just song.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so what does worship look like in your life? And that's kind of a rhetorical question for the listeners, but you know, what does worship look like in your life? And you know, what are areas that we have to change? What are things we have to consider and address, right? We've been going through a series on being careful.
Mm-hmm.
And we've went through, you know, the eyes.
Yeah.
We went through the ears. And last night we just got done doing the tongue, which I think for most people is one of, if not the hardest thing.
Oh, it's definitely the hardest thing. Like, it's so easy. Like, I mean, obviously we understand that your heart is where it comes from. Mm-hmm. You know, out of your heart is what comes out of your mouth. You know, but the tongue is like, it's so quick to sin, so quick to curse, so quick to lie. Lying is a big one. You know, gossip, slander. You know, we can talk about, you know, crude language is another big one.
Yeah, and it brings up the interesting verse, you know, is God is, you know, basically saying to the people that, oh man, now it's slipping from me.
Well, I know what but verse
they,
it
they curse me. They bless me with their mouths. And they,
oh, you're talking about James chapter 3?
Is it James?
Where it talks about out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing.
Blessing and cursing.
Yeah, these yeah. things should not be so.
And there's another one. It's they honor me with their lips. That's one. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well,
we can jump into that because that's actually one of the passages that I had pulled aside that this song specifically makes me think of.
Yeah.
Isaiah 29:13, which Jesus actually quotes this.
Yes.
But these people, they honor me with their lips while their heart is far from me. You know, which is powerful.
Yeah.
You know, and I feel like that encompasses the idea of this song of like, that's where they were at. You know, yeah, they honored God with their lips. They blessed his name. Yeah. They praised him. But their hearts were not there. Their hearts weren't in it. It was just lip service.
Right.
There was no heart service done.
Yeah, and it makes us have to wonder, you know, in our own hearts, in our own lives, you know, and we can take let's just say the music is being done properly, right? Where do you stand in that, mm-hmm. right? Are you standing there on whether it be a Wednesday night service with youth or whatever, or is it on like a Sunday morning? Are you standing there singing these songs knowing that when you say those words, when those words are coming out of your mouth, that they're not true? Mm-hmm. Or are you struggling to be able to say those words? Or are you saying those words and they are true? Are you singing and everything that's coming out is what you believe mm-hmm. and can be said? Yeah, you've got a heart for worship. And so we have to check ourselves.
Yeah, and those are all important questions to think about, you know. And another one, I mean, are you a producer or are you a consumer? Mm-hmm. You know, which one are you?
Yeah, and I think you can in a right way consume mm-hmm. at the same time as you produce.
Yeah, well, absolutely.
And so we can't miss that. And it's just going back to, you know, the tongue mm-hmm. and what we were getting to last night. We have to be careful about what we say. Because if we're sitting there on a Sunday or a Wednesday spouting all these blessings, mm-hmm. Blessings.
Air quotes.
If we're sitting here, air quote, praising God, right? And then our lives every other day are filthy and disgusting and dishonorable and wretched, that's a problem.
Absolutely it is, and there's a heart issue there.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, a follower of Jesus should need no filter. Mm-hmm. You know, you should speak the same way whether you're at church or at work or at home, no matter where you are at, your speech should not change. You know, and obviously we understand that it should be speech that honors God first and foremost. I think a beautiful, because we're talking about the petition here, I think a beautiful petition coming out of my favorite psalm in this book, Psalm 19:14. Mm-hmm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Yeah, that's a, man, what a verse to remember. It was what verse?
Psalm 19:14.
I actually do have that underlined.
Yeah, it's one of my favorite. Again, Psalm 19 is probably my favorite psalm in book one. This one has a really cool place because anyone that's ever been to the Bible Museum will know that actually on the outside of the Bible Museum, this psalm is written in about like 20 different languages.
Really? Mm-hmm. I've been there. It's up in D.C.
Yeah.
And pretty cool place to go. And, you know, you mentioning Psalm 19, looking at Psalm 10, and it's kind of getting into the same thing. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. We're in verse 4. Mm-hmm. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Right. And then we go down. He says to himself, I will not be moved throughout all generations. I will not be in adversity. Mm-hmm. Right. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. Mm-hmm. And so we see the wicked and what's really in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And God is able to judge.
Absolutely, you know, and I think that's it works because the song is about the heart, you know, the heart of worship. But I feel like that's where it starts. It starts in the heart. I pulled out so 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Little context: this is after Saul has been basically God's like, all right, Saul, you're no longer going to be king. You know, he rejects him, You know, and that's what Samuel talks about. He says, you know, it's better to obey than to offer sacrifice. You know, and I'm like, the first thing I thought about, like, was the first two commandments. You know, because what are commandments 1 and 2 in the Ten Commandments? That God is number one, and to not worship or serve any idol. You know, I mean, that's a paraphrase, obviously. Yeah. But, I mean, that's what it's about. You know, that's what worship is about. We need to obey those commandments. Put God first, and don't offer our worship to anybody else.
Yeah, and when we really get to the end of it, you know, talking about the chorus, the repeat at the end is, I think, a great reminder. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. That is our reminder. We bring God more than a song. Mm-hmm. You know, if we were back in ancient biblical times with David, it would be, I'm going to bring you more than a sacrifice.
Exactly.
I'm bringing you more than things and stuff and words. I'm bringing you more than thoughts and feelings. I'm bringing you the glory and honor you deserve in a right way, in the right way, yeah, in truth.
And I wanted to read a verse, which I think is a really, I guess it's a couple of verses, but I think it goes really well with this song, you know, and it's coming out of the book of Amos, and it's probably the most well-known passage out of the book, but it's in chapter 5. You know, starting in verse 21, it says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. And then this is the verse that I thought of. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You know, and that's God's reaction to our worship when our heart's not right. You know, it's noise to him. He doesn't listen to it. You know, basically, he's like, you're just wasting your breath and you're wasting your time because your heart's not in it.
Yeah. And it reminds me of that verse in 1 Corinthians 13. Mm. You know, the love passage, basically, yeah, where, you know, he's talking about if the things we say aren't in love, then we're just loud clanging cymbals and banging gongs. And we're just doing things.
Yeah.
We can't just do stuff to do it, right, with no heart behind it.
Yeah, there needs to be a reasoning behind it, and even more so when it comes to worship. You know, worship is not just, you know, it is outward. You know, there's action, attitude, and all that in it, but it starts inward. You know, it starts in the heart, and you have to have that right heart or your worship is not going to be right.
Yeah. And so kind of want to go to, you know, Psalm 22. Mm. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. And then this is kind of what we're getting at. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. And God looks at our heart. Mm-hmm. I'm just kind of going back and reading some of these lyrics. But, you know, God looks at the heart. Sometimes he strips everything away.
That's true.
And leaves us with nothing in a desolate place where, you know, we have to rely on him, mm-hmm, in every aspect of life. And then all we have is just ourselves. And we're in a pit. We're clinging to dust. You know, we feel like everybody's surrounding us. Mm-hmm. You know, we feel what the psalmist feels. And we can understand these words that Matt Redman speaks a lot better.
Yeah, and I mean, there's the question. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, where are you? You know, when you strip everything away and you come, where are you? You know, it's not saying when the music's playing. No, he's like, when the music fades and is gone, when you strip everything away, what do you bring? You know, and I think that's very important and something big, especially when it comes to worship, you know, because worship is all about what we bring. You know, we're expressing it to God. You know, God's not the one that's going to you get what I mean? Like, God's not worshiping with us, like through us, yeah, like that. You know, it's our responsibility. We, mm-hmm, come up and we give in worship. We show God that he's worth.
Yeah. And, you know, looking at Psalm 26:6, I shall wash my hands in innocence and I will go about your altar, O Lord. And we have a duty to be clean and holy so that we can rightly worship. And, man, there was a verse somewhere in here talking about breath, and I can't even remember where it is at this point. But I know I had highlighted it. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But just going off that, all I have is yours, every single breath. The life we have is from God's. I know there's a verse, you know, who is man that you are mindful of him?
In Psalm 8.
Yeah. And so we get that, you know, God doesn't need us. I mean, that's just, that may sound cold and ruthless maybe, but God does not need us.
It's the truth.
It is the truth. And but God wants us.
Yeah. And I mean, jumping on, you know, continuing on with that, God doesn't need us. I mean, God doesn't need us to worship him because the angels worship him. You know, God is always at all times being worshiped by the angels, yet he desires our worship.
Yeah. And he desires it from us all the time. And going back to that, all I have is yours, every single breath. It's Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait? My hope is in you. You know, God's the one who's going to have everything in the end.
That's true.
He's going to have what he wants in the end.
Because it all belongs to him. You know, and we see that in some of the Psalms in this first book as well, about how it all belongs to God. You know, he's the one that rules over it.
He's the one that made it.
And that's enough said right there. He made it.
And what he makes is what he's going to keep. And we know, we understand, well, we understand that in context, right?
Yeah.
You know, obviously he's not going to keep the sinful, wicked unbeliever in his presence with him for all eternity. We understand that. So that's not what I'm saying. But we understand that what he makes and what he sees as good and what is his possession is going to be his in the end. And the whole world is his to do what he wants with. And he's already doing what he wants. His plan is already in motion. It's been in motion for all eternity. And it's going to stay that way. Nobody can change it.
Exactly. Exactly. So the question, obviously, we always have the question at the end. Well, actually, before we get to that, what is your favorite psalm from book one?
My favorite psalm? Ooh, I think it is... I was going to say maybe Psalm 26. We looked at that one about the washing of the hands. But I think there was... For now, I'll just say that one, I think.
Okay.
Because I think there was another one I can't remember.
It's hard to pick, I'm going to be honest, especially with book one, because I feel like every single psalm in book one is like a banger. Like every single one is like, that's a really good psalm. And you're like, how can that not be my favorite?
Yeah, and so many of them have a lot of the same content. Not that that's a bad thing. But man, it just makes it, it does really make it hard to pick. I'm kind of going back and like looking at the gist of each one, but I think I'll just take a 26 for right now, or maybe Psalm 40, you know, where it talks about, you know, what God doesn't delight in, which is sacrifice. One of those two.
Yeah, I would definitely say that. I'm 100% with Psalm 19. Psalm 8 is another one of my favorites for sure, but it is definitely hard to pick.
Yeah, and I'm looking at some of these like earlier ones, like Psalm 14 and 15, and maybe Psalm 10. I think we looked at that one because that definitely, it gives that juxtaposition between the unrighteous and the righteous and how God views the wicked. So I don't, it's hard. I don't know. I think it'll be easier later on.
Probably. Yeah, Psalm 14 is a pretty good one.
Yeah, I was looking at that one too. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's a very, I guess not famous, but well-known verse.
Yeah, I'm going to be honest. I feel like a lot of the well-known like verses out of Psalms actually comes from book one.
Yeah.
A lot of the more well-known ones.
Yeah. Psalm one, but book one has a lot of just one-liners.
Yes.
And not that, like, not in a bad way, but
you know what?
It has a lot of those that's quick, so true. Easy to remember lines.
Yeah. You know, and I'm like, as I think about it, as we go later, a lot of the other ones aren't like that.
Yeah.
You know, especially the Psalms that people remember and are their favorites. You know, because I'm going to be honest, like, if you tell someone to, like, name one of their favorite Psalms between, like, 50 and 100, like, I feel like people would be like, I don't know what any of those Psalms are.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, they'd struggle to, I mean, even I'm struggling besides, like, 119.
To really think of, like, yeah. Psalms, you know? Well, because I'm like, a lot of them are near the latter half. Yeah. You know, I'm thinking of, like, 139, 121.
Yeah, 139.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, 121. And see, once you start naming them, they start coming back.
You start remembering them. Yeah.
But it's just like right off the top of your head, you really got to think about it. But those are probably the three most well-known from mm-hmm. later sections.
Yes. So, I mean, I guess we get to our final question. Where does the song fit in the liturgy, the heart of worship?
Yeah, definitely at the beginning. Mm. I would put it at the beginning of any worship set as a reminder of why we worship.
Yeah, I agree with you. I mean, obviously, it belongs in the liturgy.
Yeah.
You know, I don't see why it wouldn't. And honestly, I feel like it could really go anywhere.
Yes.
You know, I think it's more powerful at the beginning of a set, for sure. I actually put that this is a really good reflective song, which, I mean, you can put a reflective song wherever you want.
Yeah.
Also, I think it's a really good invitational song, whether it be that call to worship at the beginning or whether it be a call to the altar. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it works really well in that invitational, you know, I guess, method.
Yeah. There's nothing wrong with, you know, reflecting on the song in prayer mm-hmm. and just sitting there soaking in the words, because you can worship without singing while music is being played. You know, you just let the words wash over you, let the truth of God's word indwell your mind and heart
mm-hmm.
and just understand that, you know, God doesn't always require singing.
It's true. And I mean, I think of what immediately comes to mind is in Colossians chapter 3, you know, where Paul is telling them, like, you're singing songs to each other. You know, you're making worship to God in your heart. Your heart's worshiping God, but ultimately you are also singing to each other, you know? Yep. So you shouldn't, again, it comes to, you know, don't just be like that consumer, you know, but like, you know, listen to it, but use that as your worship as well. You know, while you're listening to it, you're still producing worship through your heart.
Yeah. Yeah, worship is anything we do to give God glory. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, like you said, that comes with, you know, singing spiritual songs to other believers.
That's true.
And it comes through prayer. It comes through service. It comes through doing anything with the right heart.
Mm-hmm. And ultimately, you know, that's what this song is. You know, this song is a petition, and this song is a resolution, you know, of saying, this is what I'm coming back to. This is what I want. This is what I desire. I want to strip it all away. And I want to come back to the heart of worship, what worship really is all about.
Yeah. And if you took out the one thing, if you took out the repeats.
Yeah.
And you stuck this alongside a psalm.
You definitely could.
It's like clear parallels between it. You would almost think it was a psalm.
Mm-hmm. It follows the model that you see in the Psalms, which I'm sure we'll get to eventually because... Yeah. Technically, all the Psalms do have kind of like a model that they follow.
Some of them.
Yeah.
But yeah. But yeah, definitely a song fit for liturgy, fit for, mm-hmm. you know, singing in church, especially for remembrance, especially for reflection.
Absolutely. And I'm going to be honest, I think a special case of this song is maybe you just need to strip everything away. You know, maybe you strip your entire service and be like, you know what? I just want you to listen to this song and meditate.
Sometimes we just need to do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a hard thing to do, you know, because that's not what you want to do, but sometimes mm-hmm. it's necessary.
I agree. Sometimes it's 100% necessary, you know, and I think the biggest thing to get out of this song is don't forget what the heart of worship is. Don't make it about you because yeah. it's all about God.
It's all about Christ. Mm-hmm. It's all about, you know, the Trinity, Father, yeah. Son, and Holy Spirit. They all have a part to play.
Yes.
And that's who we focus on.
So I guess that's book one of Psalms.
Yeah.
You know, I wish we could have like really gone in depth because it's like there's so much in there. We can't hit everything.
Yeah. Like I said at the beginning, Psalm has way too much content.
Mm-hmm.
Way, way too much to go through to be able to sit down and break down like each psalm individually, or to even go through all the content within them.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to kind of, you know, pick your battles, I guess, with the psalms.
Yeah, that's why we're kind of focusing on more of our favorites.
Yeah, and each one, you know, it's like you could sit there and break it down for hours and hours and hours.
You could do a podcast on each psalm.
Yeah.
Like, you really could.
Yeah, you could do, like, weeks worth of content in each psalm.
I mean, you can spend weeks in Psalm 119.
Weeks. Spend years.
Mm-hmm.
And so that just, and Psalm 119 is the longest psalm.
Yeah, longest book, longest chapter in the Bible, too.
Yeah, longer than some books of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
which is crazy to think about.
Yeah.
Could be its own book of the Bible.
Well, I guess with that, we'll leave you guys until next week.
Yeah, we'll see you next week for book two.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.